I've been seeing lots of pictures online. You probably have too. Everybody does their Christmas decorations and they take line. And how many of you like the nativity scenes? I love nativity scenes. If I had lots of money, I'd buy every one I found almost. I went through Costco the other day and they had one that the wise men, which by the way, don't blow your Christmas, but the wise men were probably a year or two after the actual Jesus was born. But it's still kind of part of the Christmas story because they started searching for him when they saw the light, so they could be included. But the wise men in this nativity were almost as big as me. And I thought, that is impressive. You know, I would love to have one of those sitting in the living room, but I don't think Kathy would let me do that. But I love those. And you see them, they're made out of, I saw one made out of crystal this last week, and that was very pretty. You couldn't see their faces, but they were shapes, and they were all crystal, and that was pretty. And I've seen the white porcelain ones, and those are always pretty. And so I kind of want to talk to you about the Christmas story, and I kind of want to mess up that little Hallmark Christmas image that we get sometimes, because they do make it look so pretty, don't they? How many of you have got cards that are going out? Somebody, a couple of people handed me cards today, and a lot of times you'll see the nativity on there and Jesus, and boy, it's all just kind of blurred, just the right blur where it makes it dreamy looking, and Mary's hair is always perfect, and the veil is all clean, and their robes are wonderful. And you know, after traveling as far as they traveled and spending the night in a barn, I kind of doubt it was as perfect looking as we make it out to be, right? But I think there's more to the Christmas story that we overlook sometimes that makes it even more important, makes it even more beautiful. When you think about this, think about some of the things that surround the Christmas story. One of them is an oppressive government surrounds the Christmas story. You realize that, man, that was not the day you wanted to be anybody other than a Roman. And yet, Jesus was born into a time when the Roman government was very oppressive. And to make it even worse, murder surrounded the Christmas story because that oppressive government had a ruler that was so insecure that when he heard there was a king of the Jews being born, he sent out an order that every male baby under the age of 2 be murdered. So murder surrounds this Christmas story. Taxes surround the Christmas story. And they kind of surround our story too, because even though we're excited about Christmas, how many of us are already thinking about the tax man in January? He's coming. But taxes surround the Christmas story. That's what put Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem in the first place. They were going there for a census, and we all know that a census is nothing more than a way to get taxes from us, right? They want to know who we are, where we are, and how much we have so that they can take. And so taxes surrounded the Christmas story. Church corruption surrounded the Christmas story, if you think about it, because it wasn't too long after Jesus was born, 30 short years, that the religious leaders were pretty upset with him and decided to arrange for him to be arrested and ultimately be crucified, didn't they? You see, the church had grown so powerful, the temple, these temple leaders, these Jewish leaders had gotten so powerful that when Jesus came, they didn't want to let go of the authority and of the power that they had. And so there was a little bit of that surrounding the Christmas story. And then there are two things that I want to talk to you about today that are a part of what we're going to talk about today that surrounded the Christmas story that you wouldn't even think sounds real Christmassy. And one of those is adultery. I mean, when you think about it, how Christmassy is that? You don't see very many cards with, you know, Merry Christmas, hope you're not committing adultery in the greeting cards. And yet, adultery played a part in the Christmas story because can you imagine what Joseph must have felt when all of a sudden his wife says, hey, Joseph, I got news for you. I'm pregnant. And Joseph's saying, wait a minute, I haven't been with you. So who's been with you? And there's a little bit of that adultery that surrounds this. And when you think about the implications of that, and we'll read that in just a minute, that Joseph being a just man, in other words, he was a man who abided by the law. But in this process of adultery, she would have been potentially stoned to death for adultery. Because she's got a child while she's betrothed to Joseph that's not Joseph's, and the only thing we could ever think, right, would be, adultery. And so adultery surrounds that. And divorce surrounds the Christmas story. Because Joseph, when he found out she was with child, the scripture makes it clear, and we're going to read it here in a second, that he actually thought about, how am I going to deal with the pregnant woman that I'm about to marry, who everyone is going to think has committed adultery. And for a moment, he wasn't quite sure what was going on. And it says that he thought about putting her away or giving her a writ of divorce. You see, all of these things surround divorce, are around the Christmas story, and all of these things kind of apply in one way or another to our lives, don't they? In other words, it wasn't as pretty and neat as it seems sometimes on the cards. That there was a lot of messiness surrounding the world that Jesus was born into. But the good news is that he came into this world and he offered hope in every one of these situations. And when you think, when we come in here today, maybe there's some that have come in here and, man, they've got tax issues, they've got financial issues, they've got, you know, the governments after them. Maybe you've got a warrant out for you. Maybe, you know, maybe adultery has affected your home. Maybe divorce has affected your home. And by the way, when we go through these things, Christmas and holidays like this can be some of the most difficult times of all. And yet, we need to understand that God knows exactly what it's all about because these things surrounded the Christmas story too. And Christ came into the midst of all of that and brought hope. Let's read the scripture. It says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's the classic Christmas story. And I think sometimes we read through that and we go straight to the baby in a manger and everything's wonderful, everything's beautiful, and we miss some of the drama in here that here's a man who is engaged to a woman who is looking forward to starting a family and being married, and in the midst of all that, she's pregnant. And it says that Joseph is afraid. The angel speaks and says, don't be afraid to marry her. So he's got fear going on, and he's got decisions and unresolved conflict. How am I going to handle this? He says he thought for a moment that he would put her away in a divorce. Maybe he'd do it publicly. Maybe he'd do it privately. And God comes along and soothes his mind and says, it's okay. Things are going to be all right. Jesus is coming, and he tells us that his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Let me talk to you about a few things in this passage that stand out. One is this term betrothed. He's betrothed, and this is something that doesn't make a lot of sense to you and I in our culture, because when we get married, generally what we do is we date someone, we get engaged to someone, and we marry someone. And it was very similar in their culture. A betrothal was similar to an engagement, but it was much more serious than an engagement. The betrothal was actually a covenant. It was actually an agreement. It was on the same level as our marriage license that says, this is official now, this is committed now, this is the real deal. And so when you got engaged then, you just didn't call off an engagement. You actually had to file for a divorce. That this was a legal concept. This was a covenant thing. And so this betrothal was very serious. And a couple would become betrothed, and generally they'd wait a year. And then after 1 year, they would then have the wedding. And then they would consummate the marriage and move forward. And so Joseph and Mary are in this betrothal process. They are engaged. The deal has been set. They're going to get married. And by the way, in this culture, many times they had arranged marriages. Sometimes they would, at about the age of 12 or 13, it wasn't uncommon for families to get together and say, hey, let's work out a deal here. I got this daughter, and she needs a husband one day. And they would work out an arranged marriage. And some of us look at that and we say, man, that's got to be crazy. I can't imagine an arranged marriage. Well, Adam had an arranged marriage. God took care of arranging it for him. And most of us would do pretty good if we would let God arrange our marriages too, instead of us going out and choosing our mates. Let God choose them. But they go into this process, and this is the betrothal process, very serious. And there's some things that take place during this period of time that I find very interesting. One is there's some gifts that are exchanged. There's some money that takes place, and it kind of transfers hands. And I thought a couple of these were interesting. One of them is that the groom's family during this period of time would actually pay the bride's family some money or some gifts or some things. And I got to thinking, I think I've been ripped off twice. Because Kyle's mom and dad didn't give me nothing. That evil dark night walked away with my baby and I got nothing. And then along comes, you know, Hash Brown, Jared, and his mom and dad were here, and I did get a bottle of barbecue sauce from her that one of my children dropped, and I never even got that. But I never got that gift. But the groom's parents would actually pay the bride's parents. I've had three daughters. If I'd have known I would get paid each time they got married, I might have had more daughters. But that would take place. And then, of course, there was the bride's parents would have a dowry. And so they would take the dowry, and this was stuff that, you know, whatever it happened to be, whatever possessions or money or things, and they would give. And I read about it, and actually, sometimes they'd give it to the bride, and sometimes they'd give it to the groom. It didn't always just necessarily go to the groom. But there was that that took place. And then finally, towards the end of the betrothal, at the wedding, there was actually a groom's gift, that the groom would give the bride a gift. And we're probably closest to that when the groom gives the bride a ring, doesn't he? And so these are the kind of things that take place. But all this just to say this, this is a serious process, much more serious than our engagement. In fact, in the book of Hosea chapter 2, listen to how God speaks about his relationship to his people. He says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." See, the betrothal process is much more serious than the engagement process. When God comes to us, he's saying, "I am in a covenant with you, and one day there's going to be the marriage supper when we enter into heaven," right? But right now we're in this betrothal process, but that doesn't mean it's shaky, and that doesn't mean, well, you know, God's going to break up with me or any of that. No, he's already in covenant with us. He's already betrothed to us. We're his. We belong to him. And so that's the process. And so all of this, and up to this point, this is just a romantic story, you know, boy meets girl, boy's parents give girl's parents lots of money, girl's parents give boy and wife things, and all this is going great, and all of a sudden, I'm pregnant. Can you imagine what that had to feel like for Joseph? And I thought about Joseph and what he was feeling. And man, how many of us could maybe relate to that? Not necessarily in the exact circumstances, but some of the things that maybe he was feeling. Think about Joseph and this. He had done everything right up to this point. I mean, he had gone through this betrothal process. The scripture says he was a just man. In other words, he was someone who followed the law. He was a religious man. And yet, even though he had done everything right, he goes home one day to find out the woman that he's engaged to be married to is pregnant. How many of us have maybe been in a similar circumstance where we just feel like, man, I feel like I've done everything right. And I know we're not perfect, but you get what I'm saying? I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I do all the things I'm supposed to do, and then something bad happens in our life. Have you been there? You say, man, why is this happening? What have I done wrong? And how come these terrible things are happening? And I think Joseph experienced that. He had done everything right. The Bible even clearly says they hadn't even, you know, cheated on this betrothal process. It said they had not been together. And yet, why is this happening? Things just didn't seem to be working out for Joseph. Also, Joseph, maybe we could relate to him in this regard. He struggled with doing what was right and what he really wanted to do. When you read the passage there, it says that he thought about the divorce process. He says that, listen to what it says. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." And so there's this part of him that is just that says, well, the law says this, but I'm unwilling to do that. The law says she's committed adultery, and the legal process for that is that she be exposed for that and that she be punished for that. And Joseph said, but I'm unwilling to do that. I love this woman. I love that. And how many of us have maybe found ourselves in a position at one time or another where, you know, we struggled between doing what was right and doing what we really wanted to do? Between maybe the law and grace. You ever had one of those moments while you're raising your children where they should have got a whooping, but you just didn't want to? You know what I mean? Or maybe one of those moments where they should have got a whooping, but they were so cute you just couldn't do it. I remember a few times Kathy and I would have to go in and talk to the girls, and we'd come out, shut their door, and go in the other room and have to hold back the laughter because it was just so cute. But maybe other things in life that we know what we should do, but is it really what we want to do? And Joseph struggled with that. He was a just man, referring to the law, but he was a compassionate man in that he didn't want Mary put to an open shame. How about this? Joseph struggled with fear. And the first thing the angel, the messenger of the Lord, speaks to him is, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. How many of us have come through periods of our life where we're afraid? We don't know what's going on around us. We don't know why it's happening. We don't know what the end result is. Man, we just don't know what and why. And we're filled with fear. And Joseph understood that completely. Probably afraid of what people thought of Mary. He was probably afraid of what people thought of him. Probably afraid of what his future would hold. This is the person that I've been planning on marrying for years now. It's been arranged. It's been set up. And all of a sudden, it's gone. His whole life was being changed in just an instant. How many of us have been there? Where everything we thought life would be from then on changed. Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe the loss of a spouse. Maybe a death in the family. But all of a sudden, our world changed. And it brings this uncertainty. And maybe just the question in Joseph's mind was just this: why is this happening? Why is this happening? And so that's where we find Joseph. Man, that's a pretty dark place, isn't it? That's a little different than the Joseph we think of standing behind Mary and the baby, and he's holding his little staff, you know, and it's a little different. There's a lot going on in Joseph's mind. But the angel of the Lord, and sometimes in the Old Testament when we hear of the angel of the Lord, it was actually God appearing in fleshly form. But here the word used is just it's a messenger from God. Literally probably was an angel from God, a messenger. And the messenger comes along and says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, the child that's in her now is going to be born, and he's going to save his people from their sins. That messenger delivered such a good message that I think it's a message we all stand in need of. How many of us maybe need to hear the angel of the Lord speak to us and say, hey, don't be afraid. And let me just remind you this, that because the angel said, don't be afraid, didn't mean nothing bad was going to happen. It just meant something good was going to happen. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're mistaken when we read and the Bible says, fear not. And we think, well, hey, the Bible says, fear not. That means nothing bad's going to happen. No, that doesn't mean that. Something bad might happen, but what it means is, but I'm going to be okay. We're going to go through some tough things in our life. We're going to go through some difficult circumstances. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face illnesses. We're going to face financial crises. We're going to face some very difficult things in life. Joseph faced them. We're going to face them. Every one of us will face them. But the angel can still bring the message to us that says, don't be afraid. Doesn't mean bad things won't happen, but it means God's in control. He said, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Why? Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the end result, he said, would that a child would be born and he would save his people from their sins. It's not going to be easy, Joseph, but don't be afraid. The second thing the angel delivered the message to her, one of the things he said was this, he just reassured him that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I got to think about it. I've been thinking about this all week, that sometimes in these darkest moments in our lives, we just think the whole world around us is messed up. We think everything has fallen apart. We think it's all bad, and we maybe struggle with the same feelings Joseph's had, but I wonder if maybe the angel could deliver that same message to us and say that which is being conceived in us is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what's happening inside of us is something good that God is trying to do in our lives. And sometimes that good only occurs in difficult times. Maybe today you're going through trials and struggles and you're like, Joseph, why is this happening? I don't understand this. I've served God my whole life and yet here I am struggling. Here I am fearful. Here I am facing things that I never dreamed I'd face. Why is this happening? And maybe the angel of the Lord says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm about to bring something to pass in your life. I'm about to do something inside of you. Just like the angel of the Lord, just like the angel said that the Holy Spirit had done something inside of Mary. What a great thing, amen? I mean, it had to scare Mary as much as Joseph, maybe more than Joseph. I don't know how long she knew something was up before Joseph found out, but she knew before he knew. And can you imagine her thought process? What is going on? And even when she's told what's going on, she says, how can this be? I haven't been with a man. But then she realized what a great thing, what a blessed position she was in, that she would give birth to the Son of God. Maybe things bad in your life right now, but have you ever considered that the Holy Spirit is trying to do something in your life? Something good, perhaps, is happening. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul just reminding us that God is working in our lives to accomplish something good and to accomplish something that is according to His will and His pleasure. That's a good thing, isn't it? Maybe today God is doing that. In Philippians 1 and 6, listen to what Paul said about the church. He said, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Something good is happening. That God is working in us, that we are all, if you will, works in progress. How many of us have been through one of those dark times in life? Those times that cause us to question everything that we've ever known or believed. And we say, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why am I struggling with this? Then we could probably relate to how Joseph felt. But how many of us have heard God whisper to us in that still small voice saying, don't be afraid. I'm about to do something very wonderful in your life. What's God trying to accomplish in you and I? And the end result of all of this was bless. Because the angel says, I'm doing something. I've conceived a child in her. And then the angel gives the end of the story and says, his name will be Jesus. And he'll save his people from their sins. You know that ultimately this morning, God, above everything else, desires to save you and I from our sins. Because in the end, when we talk about the wickedness and the darkness around us and all the evil in this world, do you know that you and I are a part of that? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us has gone astray. Sin is a problem that every one of us deals with. And because of that, there's a penalty for the sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if Jesus hadn't come, if Joseph and Mary hadn't experienced this time in their life, and Jesus hadn't been conceived in Mary, and the Savior had not been born, you and I would be in trouble, wouldn't we? I read one author this week, and he said, at a dark period in history, he said, the world didn't need another politician, so God didn't send one. World didn't need another doctor, so God didn't send a doctor. World didn't need any of these things. The world needed a Savior. And so God sent Jesus to be our Savior. And the truth is, every one of us today, we may think we know what we need, but God says what you need more than anything else is a Savior. Because most of the time, the problems that we struggle with when we don't have Christ, they're not going to be solved by anything other than God getting a hold of our hearts their sin problems more than anything else. The good news is Jesus came to save us. Let's stand. Dear God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior. And Lord, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us from your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us right now. Lord, maybe today there are some that are going through very difficult times. They're struggling. And perhaps today you've just reminded them through your word that even in those darkest of times, you're at work in our lives. You're doing something wonderful, perhaps on the inside, that we're unaware of right now. But God, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Lord, I pray today that if there is one here that does not know you as their Savior, they've heard about you, they've read about you, they've been to church, but God, they've never really surrendered their heart and their life to you. I pray today that they would get a hold of this good news, that today they would ask you to forgive their sins and ask Jesus to come into their heart, because he's our Savior. He's our hope in the midst of